some things are easy to miss, but they're worth finding. When Betsy and I knew that we would be moving here to the great town, this wonderful city of Ottawa, Illinois, we were looking up on Google, you know, different things about the community, and we come across this place, this restaurant, called Bash, online. And you know, I liked it instantly because it's an acronym. B-A-S-H, of course, stands for Burger and Sushi House. And I thought, what? You can get a burger in Ottawa, Illinois? Well, then, I roughly knew where the location was based on the map online, and I'd driven by that area several times, and I realized, is it really there? Because I didn't see it. And then I looked it up again, and I drove by slowly one day, and I was like, I still don't see it. It's supposed to be apparently right there. There's no sign. There's no sign for this place. So eventually, well, a week ago Friday, it was Valentine's Day, had the day off, and took Betsy out to lunch, and we were going to go and see if this place actually existed. So we parked over there and get to the building, and it's daytime, the windows are darkened, and I was like, it looks like there might be some people in there. Open the door, and it's this whole other world inside. There's this tall ceiling and this big place, and there's a bunch of people in there. Yes, sushi. We went for the sushi. So we've been in Japan. Betsy and I love sushi. Just for a clarification, sushi is all about the rice. Comes in a roll. It may or may not have fish or raw fish in it, but the sushi is the rice. Sashimi, that's raw fish. And we had some of both. And it was delicious. A whole other world. Some things are easy to miss, but then they're worth finding. Free advertising for that place too, by the way. So I don't know if that's part of the mystique. It must be. I still haven't seen a sign. I'm going to read this scripture from the Gospel of Luke. It's in chapter 9. So the bulletin says chapter 2. That was my mistake. The insert in the bulletin for the outline of the sermon says chapter 9 correctly. So it is Luke chapter 9, if you'd like to follow along in your Bible. Starting at verse 28, this is the transfiguration. And as I read this, notice, if you will, something that might be easy to miss, but worth finding. Luke 9:28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. Did you catch it? Something easy to miss, but worth finding. It's in the very first verse that I read, and it's the word "this." About 8 days after Jesus said this, it's connected to what occurred 8 days earlier in this conversation. I'm only going to go back one verse to verse 27. Where 8 days earlier, Jesus says to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." About 8 days after Jesus said that, he took Peter, John, and James up onto a mountainside to pray. They caught a glimpse of the kingdom of God. going to look at this passage and what goes on here in three different parts, three different angles on it. And the first one, the company, or really companies that we come across here, beginning with Peter, John, and James, three of Jesus' 12 disciples that are, all 12 were handpicked by Jesus. These three, he selects as an inner circle a few different times. If we go back just a chapter in Luke, to Luke chapter 8, Jesus is out in Galilee, and a man from the synagogue comes to him. His name is Jairus. He's a synagogue ruler. And he comes to Jesus saying his daughter, his 12-year-old daughter, is gravely ill. And he's asking Jesus, would you come and heal my daughter? While they're talking, some servants come and tell Jairus, don't bother the teacher anymore because your daughter has died. But Jesus says, do not be afraid to Jairus. Do not be afraid, but only believe. He goes to Jairus' home, and when they get there, Jesus takes Peter, John, and James, only these three, with him into the room where the girl is, and Jesus raises her from the dead. They witness that. Also in the Garden of Gethsemane later on, Jesus would take those three again with him when he went over there to pray. Peter, John, and James. John and James are brothers, sons of Zebedee. Peter and his brother Andrew, also a disciple, are brothers, and all four of these men were fishermen. They were the first four disciples Jesus called along the Sea of Galilee. Come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. They left their nets, left everything, and followed him. I don't know why Andrew, Peter's brother, wasn't part of this inner circle. He was one of the disciples. He was one of the apostles, but I don't know why. I don't know how Andrew felt about that. It's like, why does Peter always get to go? I don't know. But John and James and Peter are handpicked by Jesus to witness this scene, this experience, Jesus' glory on the mountain. By the way, whenever you read through the Gospels, if you come across a listing of all 12 disciples, each time you come across that list, Peter's name is always first. And John, James, and Andrew, I don't know if it's always the same order, but they're the next three. Those four are listed first. Guess who's listed last in the 12 every time? Yes, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Interesting. The next company I want to look at here is Jesus and the Father. Jesus and the Father. Another thing that might have been easy to miss, why did Jesus go up on the mountain? It says he went up there to pray. Jesus went up on the mountain to pray. Now, what was prayer for Jesus? He's the Son of God. Did he even need to pray? Think of the person you are most connected to in life. I'm going to give you an illustration. I was in the Navy in 1999. I was with an aircraft carrier battle group that deployed for 6 months to the Persian Gulf. While I was away, we didn't have kids yet, but I was away from Betsy. And during those 6 months, I can tell you, I yearned for a letter from my wife. There was email, and off and on the ship, the email came in, and we could send some out. I ached and then delighted when there was an email from Betsy. And then, every now and then, could be on the phone and hear her voice, and it fed my soul. That desire, that yearning, that need, the felt need for connection, for hearing from and talking to, that is but this minuscule inkling of what Jesus need, his ache to be with his Father. He had left heaven, talk about separation, left glory together with his Father to come here and take on human flesh for us, to save us. But he needed, he yearned, he hungered for this time, communion with the Father. It's easy to miss, by the way, the Father, right? We read this account, we see what happens and hear what happens, but the Father, this is all about the Father, actually. And it's easy to miss his presence until verse 35 when a voice comes from the cloud it doesn't say the Father's voice. How do we know it's the Father's voice? Because the voice says, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him," about Jesus. The next company on this mountain, Moses and Elijah. Now we're reading in the Gospel of Luke. This is the New Testament. Where did these two men come from? And they're not ghosts, this isn't apparitions. It's Moses and it's Elijah, and they're there. How did they get there? Well, in this time, they came from heaven. They'd already been in heaven. And now they're here on this mountain, here on earth. But they're from the Old Testament. Moses. We read about, he wrote the first five books of the Bible. We read about him beginning in the book of Exodus, and we hear him mentioned throughout Scripture, including all through the New Testament. Moses. What did Moses receive on a mountaintop about 1,500 years before this happened? Ten Commandments, Mount Sinai. He led the Israelites out of Egypt. He received the law, the Word of God on the Mount Sinai. He led them in the wilderness for 40 years. He wrote the Pentateuch, Genesis through Deuteronomy. Moses represented and was God's voice piece for his the law of God of the Old Testament. Elijah, what did Elijah do on a mountaintop about 900 years before this? Crickets. Moses confronted 450 prophets of Baal, or Baal, right? That showdown on the mountain. And God's glory reigned there and poured down and revealed who the true God is. Elijah represents the prophets. He was one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. We have Moses, the law. We have Elijah, the prophets, here conversing with Jesus on this mountain. I'm going to go on to this next angle of what's going on here. The conversation, or again, conversations that are involved. And here, I mentioned, you know, it's easy to miss that word "this" in verse 28. That actually refers to a longer conversation than just the part I read earlier. I'm going back to Luke 9, verse 18. 8 days before this mountain transfiguration, it says, "Once when Jesus was praying," we find him praying again, "when he's praying in private and his disciples were with him, Jesus asked them, 'Who do the crowds say that I am?' The disciples responded, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah.'" This man must be Elijah. "And still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. But what about you?" Jesus asked them. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed. And on the third day, be raised to life." And then he said to them, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very soul? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words," Jesus says, "the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." Early in that conversation from 8 days earlier, Jesus is asking his disciples, who do the crowds say I am? It's about identity. Who are people thinking he is? Some think he's actually Elijah come back, who was prophesied to return before the Messiah. Some think he's a prophet from long ago, John the Baptist, who had already been killed. They know it's miraculous, everything he's doing and who he is, but they're missing who he truly is. Peter says, "You are God's Messiah," which means the anointed one, the chosen one of God, that the law and the prophets all testify about. This conversation moving on, back to Jesus and the Father, their conversation, meaning their his prayer, their prayer time together. What did Jesus pray? It doesn't say here or earlier. It says he's praying. It doesn't say what he's praying. But we have one substantial example of a prayer of Jesus. We have his prayer from the Garden of Gethsemane, and we have his prayer in the Gospel of John chapter 17. This is the most substantial prayer of Jesus that we find given to us in the Bible. I won't read all of it. It's the entire chapter of John 17. But listen to what Jesus prays for, and think about what he's on this mountain for and what happens here and what's revealed. John 17, it says, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and he prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. What is Jesus praying for? Glory, glory, glory. Glorify me that I may glorify you, that I may be in your presence, and that those you give me would experience your glory. Toward the end of this prayer, verse 24, Jesus continues praying, says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Jesus is praying for all who would come to believe in him that they, meaning we too, would see his glory. Brothers and sisters, my prayer, my hope for each and all of you this morning is that you would catch even a glimpse of Jesus' glory. That's his prayer. Glory. Glory. Moving on. Moses and Elijah with Jesus. What are they talking about? They have this conversation going on. These three, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. That's just something to think about right there. In Luke's account here, he actually tells us what they're talking about. We don't hear their words, but he tells us they were talking with Jesus about his departure. That's what they tell us. That's what Luke tells us. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus were talking together about Jesus' departure. My Bible has a footnote by the word departure. You go to the bottom of the page, and maybe your Bible does too. It says, departure, Greek, exodus. The Greek word in Luke's account here actually that says they're speaking with Jesus about his exodus, which he was about to fulfill at Jerusalem. Exodus. Were they talking about the second book of the Bible? The book of Exodus? No. The word exodus, Greek word, means the way, the path, the road out. Literally. Ex, like exit. You look for the exit sign, that means that's the way out. Where's the exit? Exodus, E-X, out, hodus. Hodus is road, path, way. Moses led the Israelites on the way out, the road out, the path out of Egypt, out of slavery. They're talking with Jesus about his exodus, which he's about to fulfill in Jerusalem. Exodus for whom? It's Jesus, but he's leading that exodus. He's fulfilling it. It's our exodus. They're talking about Jesus going to the cross. His departure, yes, but it's our way, it's our road, it's our path through him, through the cross, and his resurrection. From what? Slavery to sin, bondage, death, hell. To what? Heaven, the promised land. Glory, and again, not to what, but to whom? Jesus says in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the Hodas, the way. It's a Greek word, same one, way out. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the road, the path, the way. No one comes to the Father but through me. We're talking about Jesus' exodus, which is his the cross and the resurrection, which is our way out, our exodus through Jesus Christ. Whew. The cloud. Have you ever been in the midst of a really thick, dense, soupy fog, where it's like, well, you're just enveloped? You can't really see anything but the fog. You're in a cloud. Now, have you ever experienced, especially at nighttime, a thunderstorm where the lightning strikes are really close? It's totally dark outside, but lightning flashes and everything, the whole neighborhood is illuminated, and it's surreal because it's nighttime, and yet for an instant you can see everything bright. It's disconcerting. Now take that lightning and put it in that thick, dense fog. You're in this fog and it's lightning within that. How are you feeling about now? And now take the thunder from a very close lightning strike that where you can feel the whole earth go, how does that feel? Those are humbling moments when you realize how little and how weak and how little control we have over anything when you feel the earth shake. This is this kind of cloud coming down. Jesus has already appeared flashing as bright as lightning, it says. And now the cloud comes down and they hear from the cloud. Now this is surround sound in like the fifth dimension. A voice in the cloud, in this kind of cloud, that speaks. What were Peter, John, and James feeling in this moment? It says they were afraid. When it says they were afraid, it means they were terrified in this. Afraid, the Greek word here is phobia. That's where we get the word. We use that word. Phobia means fear. That's what they're experiencing. They hear the voice, it says, a voice from the cloud speaking, covering them. The voice said, this is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. We hear something very similar when Jesus was baptized in Luke chapter 3. It almost sounds like an echo, but in Luke 3, the voice says, you are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. God the Father speaking to Jesus directly, second person, you are my son. Here, the voice, the Father, God, is speaking actually to Peter, John, and James. It's not saying you are my son to Jesus, but saying this is my son. Listen to him. They've listened to Moses. They know the law. They're Jews. They grew up learning the Pentateuch, the Torah. They know about Elijah. And they're thinking, Moses and Elijah, wow. Moses and Elijah pointed to Jesus. This is my son. Listen to him. It makes a point of this. It says, when the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. That's what it says. When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. It's not about Moses. It's not about Elijah. As Peter said, should we make some tents, some tabernacles, to have Moses and Elijah and you, Jesus, all stay here together? Didn't know what he was saying. It's not about them. It's about someone greater. Greater than Moses, greater than Elijah. Those two men, their jobs were done. They had written, they had prophesied, they had pointed Israel to the coming Messiah. Someone greater is now here. They testified to Jesus. Jesus says as much. In John chapter 5, he said, Moses... You study Moses, thinking that through him you find eternal life. He said, Moses wrote about me. You need to come to me, Jesus, to find eternal life. This whole scene, glory. They saw the glory of Jesus, this glimpse. God's presence, the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament, law, prophets, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And now pointing ahead, talking about his departure, Jesus' exodus, the cross. 8 days earlier, Jesus had said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and he must be killed. And on the third day be raised to life." My friends, do you see Jesus' glory this morning? Can you see Jesus' glory? One day, Jesus is coming back to this earth again in a cloud with power and great glory. This was a foretaste, a glimpse of his coming glory. When he comes back, are you ready? Be ready is to be looking to him now. The voice, the Father says, "This is my Son, listen to him." To be ready is to listen to him, to look to him, to trust in Jesus Christ for your life and with your whole life, and in Jesus alone. Jesus Christ alone. Look to him, listen to him, trust in him for your life. Heavenly Father, these are your words. These are the words of Jesus given to us, that we might see your glory. Lord, help us see your glory today. Help us be ready for when Jesus returns in the cloud with power and great glory. And we pray for others, Lord, those who don't look to you yet, that they might repent and turn to you now, so that they would see your glory and be prepared to be with you, Jesus, forever. This is your desire. This is why you came. And this is beyond anything we can imagine, to be in your presence. Thank you for this glimpse. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.